Friends, we are indeed in for a treat this morning. What an honor it is to gather for worship with all of you. For those of you who are guests, I'd like to introduce to you a little bit of to what is going on. Some number of years ago, our church and this congregation joined together in relationship. I said that about as specific as I can. Some number of years ago, something happened, which is how all good relationships begin. Am I right? So last year, my first time to participate in this, I was told this relationship is X number of years old. This year, I'm told that this relationship is X number plus about 7 years older than it was last year, which is how all good relationships count. Now, on Friday evening, what an honor it was to gather and to worship there at the Temple of the Synagogue with you all. And after the worship, we were invited to join together around the table for wonderful sweets and breads and just a fantastic spread of food. And after the service today, we invite you on your way to stay and to fellowship, to hug and to greet one another. And we as well have created a fantastic spread of food. And now this is what the relationship has really become, is who has the best food after worship, which again is what all good relationships are really about, is food. I would like to introduce to you Rabbi Deborah Goldman, who will come and to share with us about this holy name of God. We are just honored to have her. She is a brilliant, brilliant mind, and she is a beautiful woman, a beautiful person. I'm so honored to have her in my life and to share this city with you. I invite you to include her husband and her two children in your prayers. They certainly would benefit from your prayers, as we all would. Rabbi, would you come? And we are so honored to have you. Please join me in welcoming her. Thank you.
So thank you once more for welcoming us today, for continuing this long-standing relationship that we refuse to put a number on because we get in trouble when we try to do that. Both Pastor Jake and I have been transplanted into this relationship, and it's been a smooth and beautiful transition, and it's been wonderful to continue to get to know each other. I also know that I speak for the congregation when I thank you for welcoming us, and what a blessing this relationship is in so many ways. Blessings of memories made over the years and blessings of support. At this point, it's not just a matter of feeling welcome, and you truly made us feel welcome. You graced us with pictures from the burning bush, the passage that we read just a few minutes ago, from the synagogue. But it's also a matter of safety for all of us. We are stronger when we come together and we continue to get to know one another. Now, today we're talking about the names for God in our respective traditions. We often encounter, and we're going to have it on the screen now, and I'm going to make sure I have it right side up. Okay. We often encounter G-D. So this is a pet peeve of mine, because in Jewish tradition, we should refrain from writing out God's name. However, G-O-D is not God's name. Oh, that's even better than my sign. Okay. So it's a word that we use to indicate that we're talking about a divine and holy being, a being greater than ourselves. And so have no fear and feel free to write G-O-D whenever you feel like it. Now, what are the names that we're not supposed to write out? Well, in Jewish tradition, there are seven titles or names for God so holy that once we write them down, we cannot erase them. If we need to discard materials with those names in them, there's a special burial ritual. You have to be very careful with that. So in order to avoid a growing pile of materials that are discarded, there are sometimes we will deliberately misspell God's name. So for example, we have Talit, prayer shawls, and we'll often have the blessing that we say for putting on the Talit written on the prayer shawl, on the Talit. And wherever God's name appears, it is misspelled. That way, if you need to get rid of it for some reason, it doesn't need to be buried. So, let me tell you what the seven names are. We start with El, Eloah, Elohim, Elohai, El Shaddai, Tzevaot, and Yah. Now, the most well-known, the seventh name, is the one we use most often, is the Tetragrammaton, the four-letter name for God, Yud, He, Vav, He. Three of these names appear in the first few verses that I read Friday night at the services, and it appears also in the verses we read in lots of variations. The idea that some names are treated with respect and care isn't surprising. I think what's really interesting is that when it comes to the Tetragrammaton, not only can we not erase the name, we also don't know how to pronounce it. I know. Some people say one of these words. Right? We have that one, and there you go, the other one. Okay. But Hebrew vowels didn't appear until the early medieval period, somewhere around the 5th or 6th centuries. When someone says that one or that one, they're basing this pronunciation on the vowels added at that point. As far as we know, the Tetragrammaton was declared out loud once a year on Yom Kippur by the priest at the temple in Jerusalem while standing. So that's already more than 2,000 years ago. And it's possible that the tradition of how to pronounce Yud, He, Vav, He, the with the vowels, was continued on through the rabbis, but it was a carefully guarded secret. Some of you may have heard of the golem. The golem is Jewish folklore, and in times when the Jewish people needed protection, they would speak of this mud-made being. And so if the rabbi would write on the forehead, it would make the shape of a human and write out of mud and write on the forehead, Yud, He, Vav, He, and then whisper in the ear God's name, that thing would then come to life as the golem and protect the Jewish people. And then when the job was done and you no longer needed the golem, all you had to do was erase the name and it would return to being mud. Whenever I teach students in religious school about the power of being able to say the Tetragrammaton, of course they immediately spring into action and try to figure out how to say it, not realizing that the vowels we have are not the needed vowels to pronounce this name. So the rational part of me knows that I should be able to read those words, these words, that one and that one. Because just like G-O-D isn't God's name, for our tradition, these are not God's names either. But the tradition of not even trying to read the Tetragrammaton out loud is so strong in my body and my soul that my religious self, as you can see, can't say these words. I broke out in a sweat just trying to write out the signs. If I had known, you know, I wouldn't have had to write it. Okay. We can't pronounce the Tetragrammaton. Oh, if we can't pronounce the Tetragrammaton, what do we do when we see the letters Yud, He, Vav, He in front of us? So it depends on where you lie within Jewish communities. So in some communities, when you see Yud, He, Vav, He, you say Adonai, which means my Lord. And so my personal practice is that whenever I see those letters, that's what I say. I say Adonai. And even when I see it in the English, I will often say Adonai. So I look at one thing, but I say another. In some Jewish communities, you always say Adonai in a religious prayer setting. And outside of that setting, if it's teaching or conversation and you want to address the Tetragrammaton, you say Hashem. the name. So what does all of this mean for us? What do we do with all of this information? Personally, I like to think that the Tetragrammaton is an invitation for us to think about what names for God are most meaningful for us. Some of us might like calling God Creator, Protector. Perhaps some of us think of God as Partner or as Divine. Some of us find God most accessible when we call God Grandma, a reflection of a loving relationship we may have had and missed. I want to end by sharing a story with you about the Baal Shem Tov. So here was the rabbi credited with starting the Hasidic movement. And when the Hasidic movement started, it was meant to make Judaism more accessible to Jews who were not literate, to Jews who were poor, to just making it accessible to all Jews. And when the Baal Shem Tov was a child, his father was also a rabbi. And whenever it was time to go to synagogue and pray, the Baal Shem Tov as a child would run off. And the father, who's a rabbi, was growing so frustrated. And one day he asked him, "Where are you going? Why aren't you coming to temple to pray with us?" And he turned to his father and says, "I run off into the forest and I pray there." So his father was pleased. "I'm so glad to hear that you're running off to pray. But son, you know, God is the same everywhere. You can come and pray at the synagogue, or you can pray in the woods. God is the same everywhere. Come pray with us." And the Baal Shem Tov replied, "I know that God is the same everywhere, but I am not. I feel closest to God when I am out in nature. I want to pray to God while standing in the presence of God's creation." Let it be known, this story is not an excuse to get out of coming to pray with your communities. This story is a reminder that we all relate to God differently, and thinking about names help us define and understand our relationships. So thank you again for the warm welcome, for welcoming our communities. Pastor Jake, for trying to navigate my little microphone so I can hear everything you say. I really appreciate that. So in the words of Deuteronomy 28, verse 6, "Baruch atah bevoracha uvaruch atah betitecha. Blessed shall you be in your comings, and blessed shall you be in your goings."
Rabbi, if you would like to hear every word I say, you would be the only one in this church. I will say, on behalf of this church, it is nice to have someone in the pulpit today who actually knows what they're talking about. Can I get an amen? Yeah. I want to tell you about a park in Ottawa, Canada. Jack Purcell lived across the street from a simple property that had a pond, a pit during the summer, you might call it, but a pond during the winter. And as all good Canadian kids would do, when there is a pond, there is ice hockey. Jack Purcell, living across the street, was a carpenter, and when the children would break their hockey sticks, they would take their hockey sticks across the street to the garage at Jack's home. And he, over the years, is said to have repaired thousands of hockey sticks. Upon his death, the community grieved his loss, certainly as an individual and certainly as a hockey stick repairman. And so some of the families got together and suggested to the city council that was already interested in developing more parks for the city, suggested to the city council that they would turn this simple property into a wonderful park and name it after Jack Purcell's honor. And so the city did commence to build a park in honor of Jack Purcell. Purcell hiring an architectural and construction firm and paying them a lot of money, this firm researched Jack Purcell. And instead of finding the simple man, simple carpenter, they learned that Jack Purcell, another Jack Purcell, was a 5-time world champion badminton player. And because the Jack Purcell of Ottawa lived such a simple life, many on the city council and many in the community did not know the difference. And so the city built a park, Jack Purcell Park, designed with wonderful badminton courts, designed with these wonderful lamps that look like badminton rackets that have nothing to do with the original namesake of the park. And although some were disappointed, legend has it that those original families who asked to build this park in honor of Jack Purcell, they installed their own little tidbits, broken hockey sticks, hockey pucks throughout the park that now is a park that is in honor of badminton and ice hockey. Thanks be to Jack Purcell. Paul Tillich, a theologian and philosopher, says, whenever we use the name God, we've already referred to something that is less than. Abraham Joshua Heschel says it another way. I've asked for certainty, O God, and you have given me wonder. What a wonderful practice that I receive encouragement and inspiration to honor the name of God as we have heard this morning. These names reveal meaning. And names reveal identity, the names of all things, including those of parks. Names reveal meaning, and names reveal our identity. The philosopher Matt Black says names are a filter that holds these things together. Matt Black says, consider the phrase, that man is a giraffe. If you were to have grown up in Alaska, if you were to have never heard or seen or read the stories of a giraffe, you would have no understanding, you would have no ability to differentiate the difference between a giraffe and a puffer fish, between a giraffe and a financial product, between a giraffe and a fumbling pastor that might be standing in front of you. It is because these names that have such great meaning are meant to be experienced. And so as we name God, that reality is meant to be experienced. Even when we use the word God, we've already referred to something that is less than, but we've also referred to something not to be known, but something that is endlessly known. We're welcomed into the experience. Further, the name reveals identity and does so through the community. It is the community that gives meaning to the park. It is the community that gives meaning to the hockey stick and to the badminton racket. It is the community, the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Moses, these relational terms. It is the community that gives meaning to our identities. We are known in these stories, and we are known through these relationships, which is why I'd like to leave you with this last story. I'd like to tell you a story that contains myself and contains the rabbi, but I believe that this is a story that is really about the whole thing that we're trying to do as humans here. I'd like to begin this story with a statement. The rabbi, Rabbi Deborah Goldman, is not a giraffe. Unfortunately, a few times in my short tenure here, I've been called to meetings, I've been called to prayer, and my presence has found its way into the presence of the rabbi many times because of the violence and the hatred and the confusion and the conflict of our world. The rabbi and I have found each other in the same place, praying for peace, praying for healing, praying for grief, praying for hope, and we do so with such tremendous honor. The last time, I believe, it was a massacre at Christ Church in New Zealand that found the rabbi and I at the mosque here locally, praying for our brothers and our sisters who grieve, for those who we lost in this human story. It was sometime after this meeting at the mosque for prayer that the rabbi had sent me a text message, which is an incredible sentence in and of itself. The rabbi sent a text message, Jake, I'm bringing my family to town next time I come in. We have a hotel. At the hotel, there's a pool. Wonder if you might come. Which is the best news of all the world for our daughter, Eva, who is learning to swim. The temperatures rose, and we would spend many of Fridays at the YWCA practicing our strokes. And so when the rabbi came, she invited us, and we went to the hotel. And upon arriving in the hotel, so did the hail, and so did the thunderstorm. So we did not go to the pool. So the rabbi and her family and the pastor and his family went to Barnes & Noble, which is how you begin a good joke if you find yourself at a bar anytime soon. She sent a text message saying, I'm coming to town. I'd like us to get our families together. It seems like the last couple times we've been together, it's been in response to conflict and violence. She said, I think it's important that we get together with the absence of conflict and violence. You see, meaning is derived through experience and identity is derived through community. I know that the rabbi is not a giraffe because I've experienced her to be my friend. And maybe you might feel the call of God to experience someone as a friend today. Maybe you might name that person a friend. It is important that we build relationship, not just following conflict. It's important that our black brothers and sisters and our white brothers and sisters get together and develop relationship outside of response to violence, response to aggression in our world. It's important that our Jewish brothers and sisters and our Baptist brothers and sisters get together and develop friendship out of the desire for relationship and not simply out of the response for conflict and violence in our world. It's important that Democrats and Republicans get together. Be careful, preacher. Outside of violence and conflict and disagreement, in order to produce God-ordained relationship. And when we do so, when we rise up and call one another friend, the world is changed and the holy name of God is honored. Let's pray together. God, you are holy. The Lord our God is good. The Lord our God is one, and we hear you. May you be good. May you be holy with these, my friends, with these, my brothers and sisters. May you empower them. May you bless them. May you go with them always, and may you share your name with them. It is in your name, the name above and beyond all names, that we pray. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.